Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you the question this morning, what is the most controversial subject in the church today, what would you say? What is the most controversial subject in the church today? Well, I trust based on this text, we'd have to say that spiritual gifts have to be on the top of the list. You can have differences over the end times and still be united. For example, in some Presbyterian denominations, you can have people coexisting in the same denomination, and they may have different views of the millennium. You may have some who are amillennial, like us, some who are postmillennial, and then others who are historic premillennial, and yet they're all part of the same denomination. Several of my professors at Greenville Presbyterian Seminary in South Carolina were like that, and yet they were able to work well together. The same could be said for conferences, where you might have a representation of different denominations present. I think of the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference held in Pennsylvania, one which I attend quite frequently, and there you have a different representation of Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches, but also Baptist churches, which are Calvinistic in their persuasion. They believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. Though there is this difference, there still is a unity that is enjoyed there as we sit under the Word of God and have fellowship together. But when it comes to this whole matter of spiritual gifts, there's always controversy. Those who have a Pentecostal view of spiritual gifts cannot exist in the same congregation with those who have a historic understanding of spiritual gifts and their place in the church. How are we to understand spiritual gifts? Do all the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible still exist today? Do people still have supernatural or miraculous gifts? Well, there are different opinions on this. Classical Pentecostalism, which has been only in existence for about 100 years or so, they would insist that supernatural gifts still exist today. They're not the only ones. What we call Neo-Pentecostalism, sometimes referred to as Third Wave Pentecostalism, has become so bad today that if you grunt like a pig or bark like a dog or fall down on the floor in a fit of holy laughter, you are considered to be more spiritual than someone else. However, the historic and Protestant way of understanding understanding supernatural gifts is that they were temporary. They ceased at the end of the age of the apostles. History shows us that tongues and prophecies and other forms of revelation ceased shortly after many of the letters were written to the churches. There was no need for them, and I don't think there is any reason for us to reject this historic, Reformed, and Protestant way of looking at this particular area. We are rooted in church history. We're not to try to reinvent the wheel. When it comes to this whole matter of spiritual gifts and understanding them, Paul begins with that warning, which we see in verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be unwise. I want you to be a thinking people, because the Spirit is someone who makes us think. He enlightens the mind. And Paul reminds them of their past. They worshipped idols, but satanic forces were present. They were carried away and led by them, but now they were led by the Spirit. The Spirit who gave them wise and discerning minds. That's a very solemn warning for us today. As Christians, we're given minds. Our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when it comes to this whole matter of spiritual gifts, questions of why they exist, we need to apply our minds to Scripture. What does the Bible actually say? And so with our Bibles open then, we want to look at this text on spiritual gifts and examine three different thoughts, and then we'll close with some application from this. First, consider their origin. Where do spiritual gifts come from? Well, you might say that's fairly obvious. Spiritual gifts, of course, they come from the Holy Spirit. But before you answer that question too quickly, look at this passage very carefully. Look at verses 4 to 6. There we have some very intriguing and important words. And there are basically three groups of thoughts in those verses. If we were to arrange verses 4 to 6 in a certain order, we could say it like this. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries and activities, but where do they come from? Verse 4 says, but the same Spirit. Verse 5 says, but the same Lord. And verse 6 adds, but the same God who works all in all. So all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. The Spirit, the Lord. When that name Lord is used, it's always referring to the second person, the Son of God, as opposed to the Father, and the same God. The name God is used there to refer to the first person of the Trinity. With respect to the Spirit, there are varieties of gifts. In relation to the Lord Jesus, those gifts are ministries, and with regard to God the Father, there are activities. Thus, when we're talking about the source of all gifts, all come from the triune God. As Christian people this morning, we can't ignore that. We cannot minimize this or take it lightly. This is not some spiritual abstraction. Satan has so often attacked the doctrine of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses are adamantly opposed to the Trinity. This isn't by accident. It's an attack on our very life and being as Christians. Paul is saying to us today that all three persons present gifts to us as his people. We cannot minimize this. We have to see how blessed we are to know the triune God, how that affects us in this understanding of gifts. Paul says there are varieties, but the same Spirit. The New Testament actually lists about 20 different gifts. Paul gives 9 here. This list is not meant to be exhaustive. They all come from the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. The word Paul uses for ministry is the word that we use for the work of a deacon. It's the work of service. Those works of service are without limit. One person can teach Sunday school. Another can lead and provide administration. Another can encourage and counsel. Another can be the hands and feet of Christ. But it all comes from the same Lord. The same Christ who has served us by giving his life for us, dying for our sins. All this service that we're called to must be done in the Spirit of Christ. And in the same way, Paul says there are varieties of activities. He uses the word for energy there in the original. Comes from the Father who works all in all, but God is the one who energizes. Cannot use your gifts apart from his strength, in other words. To illustrate this, you may have the gift of showing mercy to someone. You might be a person who is a compassionate person, show mercy to those who are in need, perhaps to your own family, but you can never be merciful apart from God energizing you for this. You need his help, otherwise you would not do a very good job. You'd be very grumpy. It's the same for a minister preparing a sermon. He may be well prepared. He may have spent his week well and worked hard, and he's ready to go up to the pulpit on Sunday morning. He may have spent a lot of time working very hard, but if he doesn't rely on God to help him in this activity, he'll just be delivering a homily. He won't be effective in the lives of God's people. We depend on God who energizes us. Now, in saying that the Trinity gives gifts to God's people, it is certainly true that all gifts do come from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit primarily works in the life of a believer. It's the Spirit who enables us to receive and develop these gifts, whatever those gifts might be, whatever variety of gift. It's the Spirit who stands behind them all, and He develops them in the life of the church. The point is, we have the Spirit. We'll never speak against Christ. If we have the Spirit, we'll never speak against the Trinity. Our lives will be devoted to the Lordship of Christ. And so there we see the origin. They come from the Trinity, also through the Holy Spirit. But consider also their variety. And there is a great variety. Verses 8 to 10 speak that way. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, as we said earlier, the historic, Reformed, and Protestant way of understanding these supernatural gifts that are mentioned here is that they were not permanent. They were part of the apostolic age. Now, that, of course, is not to say that all these gifts have passed away with the apostles. Some of them are still in existence today, and they're still necessary. They're still needed for the growth and development of the church. Take, for example, this gift of wisdom. This is a gift that has to do with the mind. It refers to the ability to apply God's word to everyday life. And we need that. We need wisdom. We need to be people of the times. Think of the tribe of Issachar. They're described in the Old Testament as men who understood the times and knew what Israel had to do. We need that. We need to be discerning. Far too often, people are not discerning in their choices. Even God's people can be like this. We always need wisdom. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives. We need wisdom. The same can be said for the gift of a word of knowledge. This can't just be understood as a supernatural gift of that time and era. This refers to having special insight into the Word of God. This isn't something that comes naturally to anyone. We need the Spirit of God in order to have this ability. But when we have this gift, that can provide such a blessing to others. I've heard some people in Bible studies bring such profound insight from a passage of Scripture. That's a gift from God. And it's a great blessing. The third gift that's mentioned here in this text is a gift of faith. This is not referring to ordinary faith, because every Christian has faith, otherwise they would not believe in salvation. This is a gift of being able to trust God beyond the ability and grasp of others. This is a gift that can move mountains. The gift of healing was given to the early church in order to confirm the message of the gospel of power. When Jesus would heal, it was for the purpose of people turning to him to faith and praising God with his word. Some were given the gift of healing. That was only during the age of the apostles. You could only receive this gift through the apostles, the laying on of hands. It's not a gift anymore. That's not to say that God doesn't heal. God still can heal. But the gift of healing has been taken away from the church. A miracle. The same with the gift of miracles. A miracle is a momentary halting of the laws that govern the world. And I'm sure our children here this morning can tell us different miracles that they have learned from the Bible. Jesus did many miracles. Maybe some of you children can remember some of those miracles today. Elijah and Elisha performed miracles. Miracles are signs that God used to confirm the word of God. Just think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. It says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God bore witness to his word with miracles and signs and wonders. The gift of prophecy was also given to the church. Prophecy, we sometimes think of prophecy as something about predicting the future, but prophecy technically is bringing the word of God. It's speaking the word of God. We believe that the gift of prophecy is no longer needed. The word of God is complete. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that God spoke at various times and in various ways through the prophets, but he has spoken now through whom? Through his Son. So the gift of prophecy was given to the early church. The gift of discernment is also mentioned. If someone said, I'm a prophet, I have a prophetic message, here it is. The person who had the gift of discernment could judge whether or not what he said was true. That's something that's still necessary for today as well. I think you would agree with me. We had Harold Camping not too long ago predicting that May 21st would be the day of judgment. This prediction, unfortunately, was believed by many people. It didn't come to pass, but some fell for that lie. We might say, well, how could that be? We need discernment, right? We need the discernment to be able to understand the word of God aright. Paul furthermore mentions the gift of speaking the word in a different language. That, of course, is a whole subject in and of itself. We won't get into that this morning. So these are the gifts that are given in a variety, but there is always a priority. The priority is always on the preaching and the teaching ministry. The preaching and teaching ministry is what edifies. And there's proof of that right at the end of this chapter, verses 28 and following. It says there, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Paul asks, are all apostles? Not all are apostles. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Not all do. That's why Paul says at the end of this chapter, but earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts are the ones that teach and edify others. For you know that as great as gifts are, especially the supernatural gifts, we have to remember that not everyone in history who was given a gift used that gift in the right manner. Did Balaam use his gift of prophecy for the glory of God? From the Old Testament, we know that he didn't. The book of Jude warns us not to go in the error of Balaam. Even though he had this gift of bringing the word of God, he did not use it in the right way. Didn't Jesus say, many will say to me at the end of the age, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal others? And the Lord will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So it shows us that the Spirit gives gifts. And they are a blessing, but they need to be used wisely and with the heart of faith. All of us must be discerning. All of us must be knowledgeable or seeking to be more knowledgeable of the truth. All of us have to be growing in our faith. It's not enough just to be satisfied where we're at. We need to be filling our minds with the truth. And so that's the second thing that's brought out here, the variety of gifts. There are varieties. But lastly, consider their purpose. And the purpose is fairly obvious. We don't have to go into this with great elaboration. The purpose of them is to be of service to others. Too often, we think that the Spirit gives gifts only to ministers or to gospel or to the missionaries, ministers of the gospel. Too often we make too much of a distinction between sacred work and regular work. But the Spirit sovereignly works and He gives gifts to every believer. Every believer has a special place and a special purpose. Every believer in the church has a role to play in the church. We see that in that last verse, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You are one body. You are indispensable to one another. You all have a place, and you are called to serve one another. The gifts are never to be the basis of infighting or for competition. The gifts are not given by God to be used against one another. They're not for confusion or for quarreling. They're meant for the purpose of us displaying the glory of Christ. We must use all that we are and all that we have to bring others to Christ, and so that others can see Christ in us. So this is what Paul has to say in these verses about spiritual gifts. He speaks of their origin, the variety, and their purpose. But how does that apply to us? Well, there are three different things that we need to close with in application. The first thing here that we need to consider in closing is that we need to know what our spiritual gifts are. What gifts has the Lord given to you? How do you know what gifts you have? Well, to know spiritual gifts, you have to go to the Word of God. You have to discover from the Word of God what it says about spiritual gifts. There are natural gifts and abilities. We cannot confuse these with spiritual gifts. An obvious example would be someone who is athletic. It's great to be athletic. You might be good at hockey. You might be good at playing sports, track and field, volleyball, baseball, but being athletic is not a spiritual gift. However, there are other gifts that the Bible speaks of. We have a list of 9 different gifts here, but if you look, for example, at a passage like Romans chapter 12, we see another list of gifts. It speaks of the gift of exhortation and teaching. That can include the gift of counseling others. That can include the gift of giving good advice, good biblical advice to someone. This can include the gift of encouragement. This isn't just confined to the work of a biblical counselor. The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Older men are to teach younger men. There's also a need for catechism teaching and the teaching of children. Teaching has this whole range of aspects to it, not just the preaching ministry. We need to be teaching one another. Romans 12 also speaks of giving. That could include the gift of hospitality. Amazing how someone can have a ministry in a church by having a gift of hospitality. The elders in the church are supposed to be known for what? For their hospitality. Romans 12 further speaks of leadership and administration, another very valuable gift for the church, something that we see, of course, in the council of a church. And that could also include the ability of financial management. Someone perhaps needs that help within the congregation. You can use that ability you have in the place of administration to help someone. Romans 12 also speaks of showing mercy. That can be seen in different ways, whether it be in building or repairing or helping others. We have to say also that there are other areas of gifts like musical composition, writing of poems. The church has benefited from those who have written excellent hymns. There we have gifts listed there. We're given different gifts. Some of them, of course, match up with our personalities and our strengths, our characters. None of them are of use to us unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses our gifts in various ways. So we all need to discover what our gifts are. That's one thing. Another very important application is that we have to use our gifts. There is a diversity of gifts. The Lord has given different gifts to all of us. None of us is exactly the same. We're not all clones of one another. One of the blessings of being a Christian church is that the Lord brings us together with our unique characters. But none of us is exactly the same. The Word of God, though, exhorts us to use our gifts in humility and for the common good of our brother or our sister. If you don't use your gift, you might lose it. Perhaps our slogan for the church today should be exactly that: use it or lose it. Not something that should stop once we get into our senior years. If you have a gift, you're to use that for the benefit of others. Perhaps some of you have a little extra time on your hands during the week. What can you do with your time to benefit someone who might be in need? How can you use your gift? The Holy Spirit has also given gifts liberally for the church and for His purpose. The church is not a nursery school. You don't have to be invited to use your gift. Sometimes we need Nike theology in the church. Just do it. We just have to use our gifts. We don't have to be told to just use them. But there's one more thing that we find this text teaching us today. Furthermore, we need to be thankful for the gifts of other people. We need to be thankful for the gifts that others have. And we need to express that thankfulness to others. But that's not always easy to do, is it? We neglect to do that. We can sometimes forget to be thankful for others. We take them for granted, even though they are being used by the Lord in our lives and have been a blessing to us. It may even be hard for us to do because we're not used to doing that. And we might think, you know, if we say thank you to them, well, they might just get a little proud. But it can be so encouraging, so uplifting. It can be just what helps someone to carry on and make their day. And all it is, sometimes, it's just a little word of thanks. We need to be thankful of others. This can become especially difficult, though, when the Lord has given obvious gifts to others and other people notice them. One of Satan's greatest tools in the church is jealousy. This could happen sometimes in the ministry. The Lord may mightily endow a certain pastor with great abilities. They're a gift to the church. They're used mightily by the Lord, but jealousy can set in for a pastor as he sizes himself up to someone else and he feels that he falls so short. He goes to a conference to hear the revered masters speak, and he comes away encouraged, but perhaps at the same time feeling inadequate. Guilty. That can be hard to deal with. But when a minister is tempted by the green-eyed monster, what is he to do? He's to be thankful for the gifts that are given to someone else. He's to be content with the gifts and calling that he has. And of course, that's not just something that can happen only to those in the ministry. It can happen to you too. Sometimes the gifts that God gives the church can be turned into a competition. One person is gifted in the same way as another, and there's not a team effort. There's a competition. Some people look up to one person, and others look up to the next. Or it could be that one is praised for the gifts in your hearing, and instead of being thankful, put the person down in your thoughts, and you don't say it perhaps, but it's there in your heart. That's really when it's hard to deal with things. What are you to do? You're to be thankful. Thankful for the gifts of others, and to be content with the gifts and the place the Lord has given to you in this church. So what gifts do you have? What gifts has the Lord given to you? Are you discovering them? Are you using them? Are you thankful for them? And are you thankful for them in others? May the Lord bless us with his word today, and may we use what he has given to us for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach you again in prayer, we're so thankful that you've given us your word, that it's something that is so relevant. We thank you for this epistle, which the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that had so many gifts and abilities, and yet they fought, they brought confusion, they did not worship you, they didn't even celebrate the Lord's Supper when they came together for the Lord's Supper. But we see here, Lord, how important it is for us to see our place within the church. Not all of us is exactly the same. Not everyone is the head. Not everyone is an eye or a hand. Christ is our head. Some of us have hands. Some of us are hands or feet within the church. We, Lord, know that you've gifted us uniquely and for different purposes. And we pray that you will help us to use our gifts to the best of our ability. Take away any envy or jealousy. We pray also, Lord, that you will create within us a heart of thankfulness and gratitude for the many blessings that we have, for the gifts of others. Help us, Lord, to express those words of appreciation for those, O Lord, who have been given certain gifts. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We're thankful that we can call upon you and know that you are the true God, the triune God who has blessed us in these ways. And we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy in him and with one another. Hear us then, we pray, and we ask for your blessing upon us. We ask all this, O Lord, in Jesus' name.